Over back in Second Peter, actually, I started you in Second Peter, and I bounced you around here. But Second Peter, back in chapter one, we're looking at the promises of God that define the definition of the promises of God, and we see here in this verse where God says here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The word promise has to do with, it's made up of actually two Greek words that mean one. One of them is the preposition upon, like I'm going to set this glass of water upon the pulpit here. And then the other word is to announce or to proclaim. So really, the true definition of promise means when God announces or proclaims that he's going to do something based upon his word and upon his character. To announce something upon your character. And that's what God did with the promises. When Adoniram Judson years ago was laboring in Burma, he labored 6 years before he saw one person come to Jesus Christ. 6 years. And someone asked him about halfway through that, 3 years into his ministry, Dr. Judson, what evidence do you have of any success that you're going to have in your ministry here? And Adoniram Judson said this, as much as there is a God who will fulfill all his promises. That was his response. And then 100 churches and thousands of people came to Christ as a result of the ministry of Adoniram Judson because he was standing right on the promises of God. As much as there was promises of God, that's what he said. So the promises of God defined. They are basically a committal of God Almighty himself to do something. And his commitment is to us on this earth. Primarily, actually, a legal term that denoted a summons. This morning in Children's Church, I asked, are they here tonight? Let's see here. Are the Coombs, is Travis, are you here tonight? Oh yeah, there they are. I asked Cece this morning in Children's Church. I said, anybody know what a promise is? And she said, yeah. She says, it's when you tell your friend that, can you promise me that you'll keep this secret for me? And I said, that's a good way to look at it. It's that you're committing to keep a secret for someone else. And that was her way of understanding what a promise was. So the promises of God, a self-committal by God to do what he said he is going to do. The promises of God. Notice in this verse, he says, whereby are given unto us. Thank God for the personal nature of the promises of God. Yes, there are promises in the Bible that apply to Israel. And there are promises of God that apply in other situations, to the tribulation saints and so forth. But there are promises of God here in the Bible that apply to us. To us. He says they're given unto us, the promises of God. Now, in promising to mankind, we've already said, number one, God commits himself to do something for us. Secondly, God assures mankind that he will do what he has promised. He commits to it. He assures us of it. Thirdly, he publicizes it. I love this about the promises of God. God doesn't hide his promises. They're all right here. He publicized it in the book that it gets more publication than any other book in all of human history, the Word of God. He publicizes his promises. And in so doing, he gives all mankind the opportunity to claim his promises so that God can show himself faithful and true, and God gets the glory and God gets the credit as we believe his promises. Fourthly, God is not afraid to make promises. You ever afraid when you're, you parents, you're ever kind of afraid to make a promise to some of your kids when they were kind of bugging you for something? I'm not going to make a promise to you. God is not afraid to make a promise. Never is he afraid to make a promise, and he never will rescind or go back on his promise. So God's promises defined. God's promises defined. Secondly, God's promises described. We're still here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it says here in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. This word exceeding great is the superlative in the Greek language of the word that we get mega. You know, mega church, this big church, a mega store. This is a massive store. It just basically is means big time. It is very great. That's what this word means. It's where we get the word mega. And it means that it is very great. God's promises are great, exceeding great. They are great in comparison to anything that we could do, think, or say in ourselves. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. The Apostle Paul, well, let me read it there real quick. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 has just been a tremendous verse there. Ephesians 3:20, where he talks about, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that worketh in us. I think of Philippians 4:7, where it says, after we've committed our issues to God, our anxieties and our cares to God, it says, the peace of God, what passes all understanding, shall keep your heart hearts and minds through Christ. God's peace that he's promised passes all understanding. God's promises are great. They're great in comparison to what we could do. Their intensity is great. God's promises, they're intense. Their scope is great. They encapsulate everything that we need and in the whole world. And fourthly, the reality of them being fulfilled is great. In fact, it's better than great. It's certain. It is absolutely certain that God Almighty will fulfill every one of his promises. God's promises are exceeding great. But notice it says here after that, it says they're exceeding great and precious promises. Precious promises. This word precious has the sense of costly, dear, valuable, honored, esteemed. You know, when the Bible says in the New Testament, repeats the promise or the admonition to us to honor your father and your mother, has this sense of counting them precious and esteemed and something to be esteemed. Precious. We treat things that are precious. Note how we treat things that are precious to us. For things that don't make a difference, we men, we can just kind of, sometimes throw our tools here or there, whatever. They're not that precious to us. But it's something that is very precious to us. Guess what? We take care of it, don't we? We take care of things that are very precious to us. God's promises are precious. Notice what God's promises allow us to do in verse 4 here. It says that by these precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through God's promises and the salvation he has given us, it allows us to be partakers of the divine nature, the Holy Spirit that we received at salvation. It allows us to be escapers of this corrupt world, where it says by his power to help us escape the corruption in the world through lust. And God's promises help us to be fruitful and growing. If you look at the next verses 5 through 8, it talks all about the different Christian virtues that the Spirit of God works out in our lives through the ministry of the Word of God and the promises of God. So we can take God at his word and claim his promises in our lives, in our hearts and lives. I read a story about a man who was a poor criminal, and he stood before a king, and he was trembling for his life because he was going to get executed. And a moment later, he asked for a drink of water. And when they brought the water to him, I'll try not to do what he did, but his hand was shaking so much that he couldn't even hardly handle the water. He was so afraid of being executed. And the king cried out to him and said, "Don't be so alarmed. Your life is safe until you drink that water." So immediately the guy took the water and he threw it down on the ground, and the glass smashed, and he didn't drink any of the water. And he took the king at his word, and the king said to him, "You have fairly won your life. I cannot break my word to you. You're spared." Just because the man took the king at his word. He took the king at his word. Claim God's promises. We can do that for our own. All right, so God's promises defined. God's promises described. And now we're going to just look at a few of God's promises demonstrated. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just going to look at a few of these promises where it mentions the word promises in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Jesus, he's the one they're talking about in context here, "all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us." The promises of God are yea and amen. When I think of the word yea, I firstly think of what the devil said in the Garden of Eden, remember? And when he came to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said?" Truly? Is it true what God said? And so when God says here, all the promises of God in him are yea, that speaks of the fact that they are true. There is no question to them. Satan brought question to them from the very beginning. God clears that up all throughout the Bible. All the promises of God in him are yea. They are truthful. That word stresses truthfulness. God's promises are true. And then secondly, he says, all of the promises of God in him are amen. Amen. And that has the sense of being faithful. They're truthful as opposed to mankind's lies and Satan's lies. And they are faithful opposed to mankind's unfaithfulness on this earth. The promises of God, you can count on them and bank on them. They are true and they are faithful. They are faithful. And all of God's promises, when claimed by us, are designed to bring, notice where the glory is to go. It says they're true and yea and amen unto the glory of God. They're designed to bring glory to God because he fulfills them and he deserves the credit for all of that. All right, flip over a couple of other pages in 2 2 Corinthians and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Again, we're talking about God's promises demonstrated. We had 2 Corinthians 1:20. Now 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." These are promises that refer to those who are mentioned in chapter 6 verses 14 through 18. That's who these promises are for. It's for Christians who will come out from among the world and be separate. That's what these promises are referring to here that we're going to talk about. And notice the promises that God makes chapter 6, starting at verse 16. This is again talking about the promises to Christians who come out from among the world and live for God and are separate unto God. Verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For," here it is, here's the first one, "ye are the temple of the living God." God makes us the temple of the living God. Secondly, it says, "As God hath said, I will dwell in them." So he dwells in us. It says, "I will walk in them." Thirdly, and then he says, "And I will be their God." He becomes our own personal God. And then it says, "And they shall be my people." We become God's own personal people. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you." He receives us. Then he says, "I will be a father to them." He becomes a father to us, and we become God's sons and daughters. In verse 18 there. Eight promises that God gives here. By the way, eight is the number in the Bible of new birth, new creation, a new beginning. Eight promises that God gives. And God says, all right, these promises, they're going to come out, and they're going to come to those who do what he says here in verse 17. Look at, he says, in order to receive those promises, he says, come out from among them, come out from among the world, number one. Number two, he says, be separate. Number three, don't touch the unclean thing. Number four, cleanse ourselves in verse 7 and verse 1 from all filthiness of the flesh. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit. Perfect holiness in our lives and live in the fear of God. Eight promises, seven instructions given to us. Seven is the number of the word of God, of maturity, of completion, of perfection in our lives. The promises of God demonstrated to us as we know the Lord as our Savior and as we live for him and as we come out from among the world and be separate. Now, let's flip back to 2 Peter chapter 1 again here. 2 Peter chapter number 1, we're still trying to wrap this up here and look at the promises of God. Another one, we looked at this verse before, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust." God has given us resources by his divine power to help us in our lives. The first resource is internal. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's the Holy Spirit of God who's in our lives. Second resource is the instruction book. What's the instruction book? The instruction book is the word of God. Thirdly, the resource we have is the intercession of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, for us. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, intercedes for us in the word of God, where it says that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And then fourthly, we have the inspiration or the encouragement of our local church as the word of God is preached through our pastor and our teachers to help us in our lives in claiming and in living the promises of God, the resources that God gives to us. We should count God's promises valuable. Don't take them for granted or count them as commonplace. God's promises are precious to those who will use them, not to those only who view them. Anybody can view the promises of God, but they really become precious when you make it your own, when you make it personal in your life. Speaking of that, here's another good illustration. I get this encouragement to give these illustrations because Pastor Donnie has all these little neat, nifty illustrations that he weaves through his message. And I said, I like that. I'm going to learn from that. But here's a good illustration about claiming God's promises. The 19th century 10-story bank building known as the Society of Savings, located in Cleveland, Ohio, was built from the unclaimed funds of people. Much of this money was deposited by poor people who had died. And the directors of the bank, after waiting years for these people and their descendants to claim that which was theirs, turned the money over to the building of that bank building. People wouldn't claim their money and the money of their parents or whatever who had put their in there, they wouldn't claim that money. And you know what? We've got something better than anything in any bank right here that we can claim. The wonderful promises of God that we can claim and that we can rest on and trust in and depend upon. And I would like to do just one more verse here, and we'll kind of wrap it up here tonight. One more verse under this, the promises of God demonstrated, is in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. This is the last mention of the word promise in the Bible. Now, it is not the last promise in the Bible. The last promise in the Bible is Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, where Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." There's the promise of the right before the end of the Bible. One more promise of the Son of God, "I come quickly." That's the last promise of God. But this is the last place in the Bible where it says, where it mentions the word promise in verse 25. "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Hey, a fitting end in the word of God to this word promise. The best promise that you could ever have, eternal life. And if you're here tonight without the Savior, my friend, avail yourself and claim the promise of eternal life available to you and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. G. Campbell Morgan, great Bible teacher and expositor, said this. He said, "I believe the promises of God enough to venture an eternity upon them." That's powerful. I believe the promises of God to venture an eternity upon them. That's what you do when you're coming to Christ. You're venturing your eternity upon the very promises of God. So hopefully this has been an encouragement to us as we have seen the definition of the promises of God, God's committal of himself to do something based upon his promises. We've seen the description of them. They are exceeding great and precious. And we've seen the demonstration of just a few of them in the Bible. There are over 8,800, 7,500 almost from God to man. So I would encourage you to latch on to the promises of God. We know this. We've been taught this. We know this. Many of us know this very, very well. Find a promise that meets your need. I didn't want to go through a bunch of different promises here tonight because there's no time for all of them. But you can find many promises in. You can buy a Bible promise book. You can go online and just type in all the promises of God about peace or whatever. It's easy to find the reference to a promise of God that ministers to your need. And so I trust that by your grace, by God's grace, we will claim, live by the promises of God and allow God's word to just encourage and help our lives. We're going to sing the song as we finish up here. I'm going to have Will come up, but we're going to sing the song Standing on the Promises of God. And there's a stanza in, there's a verse in Standing on the Promises of God that's not in our hymn book. And it says this, "Standing on the promises, I now can see perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, I'm standing on the promises of God." Let's pray. Father, as we have looked at the awesome, exceeding great, precious promises of God, may this be an encouragement to each one of our hearts to claim the promises of God for our own and to make them applicable to our own life and live them in our own lives. And Lord, for that one that is yet to come to Christ, may they claim the promise that him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, that you've made in your word, to that one that would come to Jesus Christ and put his trust in him. And so, Lord, encourage the hearts of your people here tonight that we might claim and live by the promises of God. For we ask in Jesus' wonderful name, amen.